open to Revelation chapter 6. Every message that we get from God, that I receive from the Lord to deliver to you is vital. I know that. This is serious business. I've been preparing messages for many years, ever since I went into the pastorate in 1975. And I think I can honestly say that I don't take it lightly. I still study and seek a message from God. And I think I've got a message from God for all of us today. I've been very burdened this week. Kind of feel a weight on me about this particular message. And I hope God will enable me to deliver it to you, and that God would enable you to receive it. And may God do His work according to His will. Without any real introduction, I want to go directly to my scripture, to my text, which is Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 6, verse 5, when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast. You remember back in chapter 4, the third beast has the face of a man. And the third beast said to John, he said, "Come and see." And John said, "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse." That's our subject today, the rider on the black horse. It says, he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. He had scales, in other words. And John said, "I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny.'" And he says, this voice says, "See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The mention of these unusually inflated prices of grain indicates a shortage of food. Back in those days, because it says you get a measure of wheat for a penny, that is about a quart of wheat for a penny, or three quarts of barley for a penny. Back in those days, a penny was an average day's wage. That's according to Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 2. Man worked all day just to get enough money, to make enough money to buy sufficient meal to fix bread for himself, wheat being the best grain. But of course, he had other expenses, and he's got no money left over for other expenses. So maybe he wants to buy less expensive grain, so he buys barley. And for a day's wage, he can now get not one, not two, three quarts of barley for a day's wage. This would be if you had a family. But as I say, man had other expenses on top of that. The mention of these scales indicates a very careful weighing out that which was very scarce. We're talking about scarcity. It isn't that there isn't any grain, but it's just not much of it. That's a case of supply and demand. Price goes up. One writer said the price was a dozen times more than average. This is indicating a time of dearth, a time of scarcity, a time of lack of rain, indicating a time of famine. Not that there's an absence of bread, but it's in very limited supply. It's a rider on the black horse. Now, here again, I don't believe this is speaking about a literal famine. I don't think it's talking about an actual shortage of bread. I think that is actually mentioned in the next one, the opening of the fourth seal. Because if you look down in verse 8, and I looked, here comes the fourth rider on a horse. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. John says, I looked and behold a pale horse. The name of him that sat on it was death, and hell followed with him, and power or authority was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with, what's the next word, with hunger. There's the hungry part. And then with death, that is with pestilence and disease, and with the beasts of the earth. So whatever is indicated by this rider on the black horse, I don't think it's literal. I think there's something else to this. What then is this opening of the third seal? What is it all about? What are we to understand from the rider on the black horse? Well, for one thing, it's the opposite of the rider on the white horse. Does that make sense? This is a black horse. We did have started off with a white horse. White horse. What do we see in the rider of the white horse? Well, we see the Lord Jesus going forth with the word of life. We see him going forth, conquering hearts. Going forth, the scripture says, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And what does he give to men? He gives to men the bread of life. That's who he is. He's the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, or John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. This is the bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He said, if a man eat of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give. What is the bread that I will give? It's my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, the Lord Jesus and the laying down of his life. Our blessed Redeemer and the death that he died upon the cross of Calvary. There's the bread of life. And we eat that bread. What does that mean? We receive this bread. We feast on this bread. Like we're feasting this morning. We feast on the bread of life. We believe him. We receive him into our innermost being, this bread. The Lord Jesus is riding upon the white horse of his gospel. He pulls out his bow. He shoots arrows of conviction, arrows that show us our neediness, and arrows that create within us a hunger. A hunger. Not a hunger for the things of the world. We already got that hunger, but He gives us a hunger that we didn't have before. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness that only God can give. It's a different kind of bread. It's the bread of life. But now wait. This is our Lord who's opening these seals. And this very same one, the Son of God, who in opening the very first seal, which is throughout this gospel age, He's riding on this great white horse of the gospel. He's given to people an appetite, a desire for the bread of life. He also goes forth on a black horse, and He makes this bread to be scarce. He makes it to be scarce. In fact, sometimes he just holds back the bread. And when there is no spiritual bread, or when this spiritual bread is just very scarce, when this bread is in very limited supply, we call that a famine, a spiritual famine. And I tell you, it seems to me that this spiritual famine, mainly, not all the time, but mainly, this spiritual famine, this removal of bread, it arises as a result of men not availing themselves of the bread that is at hand. Bread that is available. I believe the very best commentary on the rider of the black horse is to be found in the book of Amos, chapter 8. If you'd go to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Amos, chapter 8. You'll find Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Amos, he's the third of the minor prophets. Amos, chapter 8. I think it's the very best commentary on this rider on the black horse, the opening of the third seal. Amos chapter 8. And I want you to listen to this next statement that I'm going to make. I wrote it down. It's virtually the same as what I said just a couple of minutes ago, but I want to make sure I get your attention. I do believe that when men do not make use of, do not eat of, that bread that is set before us day in and day out, or at least every Lord's Day, when men and women and young people do not avail themselves of the bread that is at hand, oftentimes, God in judgment just takes that bread away.
Amen.
He just takes it away. He set it before you so many times. The bread of life, salvation, forgiveness, amen, righteousness, paradise, God, Christ Jesus. Oh, the full and free forgiveness of sins. The bread is set before you over and over and over again, and you're not hungry. I'll tell you what God just might do. He might just take the bread away from you altogether. That's what this is about. That's what it's about. I know a literal famine. A literal famine, a famine of physical bread. Very physical bread being scarce. Real food being scarce. That'd be awful. That'd be a horrible thing. I see on television, you've seen on television in some of the, especially the third world countries, scenes of people who are genuinely hungry. You know, we don't really know what hunger's about, you know.
I say, Nancy, I'm hungry. Fix me something to eat.
Well, I'm not really. I'm not going hungry. Does it look like I'm in need? I'm not too much in need, but I do want something else to eat. But, you know, you see people who are genuinely hungry. You see pictures of a land that's in a famine where God doesn't send the rain. I tell you, we live on the daily mercies of God, don't we? God's got to send His sunshine. God's got to send His rain. He's got to send His rain down. God's not making any more water. He's made all the water He's ever going to make, but He has a process through evaporation and so forth that He makes it to rain, but He doesn't have to cause it to rain on our gardens. And when He holds back the rain, boy, the ground gets dried up. It goes to cracking open. What does that mean? No wheat, no barley, or very little grain, very little corn grown. People get hungry in the midst of a famine. And that's awful. That moves our hearts. We give to feed the hungry. We share with what God's given us. But I tell you about a famine that's even worse. That's a spiritual famine. When God holds back the rain of His grace, when He holds back the refreshing showers of His mercy, when the Spirit of God isn't pleased to take the Word of God and refresh the souls of men and women and young people, and people die from lack of bread. And they're already dying and they don't even know it. That's what sin's done to us. We're dying and we don't even know it. See, the worst sort of famine that there is a spiritual famine, a scarcity of the bread of life. It doesn't mean that there isn't any gospel. God does send He sends the gospel over here, sends a shower, refreshing shower of rain, showers of blessings. Oh, showers of blessings, we plead. Mercy drops around us a falling, but for the showers we plead. Oh, God, rain on us in Your grace. Rain on us by Your Spirit. He does that, but while He's blessing this area over here, well, a lot of other areas just dried up and parched. What's the reason? God's not sending any rain. Not sending any rain. Spirit of God's not working over there. Here in Amos chapter 8. You know, the nation of Israel, they often rebelled against God. I mean, this goes all the way back to the days when they came out of Egypt, going toward the land of promise, the land that God promised Abraham that He'd give to his descendants. They're going toward a land of milk and honey. Boy, and the first little obstacle they met, the first little speed bump in the road of life, and they began to murmur. Wish we was back in Egypt. Rebellious against God. God said, I'll give you bread, I'll give you manna. Fussed again. We don't have any water. Did you bring us out here to die of thirst? God gave them water from a rock. Things went along pretty good. Then they fuss about something else. And God provide for their needs, and they'd fuss about something else. They'd rebel against something else. He gave Moses as a great prophet. He gave him Aaron as their high priest. Time and time again, they revolted against their leadership. But God kept sending them prophets. These men tell them the truth. Men who had rebuked them. Men who would compel them to come back to the Lord. They'd fall into a state of spiritual lethargy. God would send some heathen nation to come in and they'd whip up on them and punish them. And they'd say, oh, God, help us. And He would. He would. And for a little while they'd do right, and then they'd pick up the idols of the heathen
and start worshiping them. And this happened over and over and over again. And still God kept sending them prophets to tell them the truth. And Moses, in his last days, he saw this happening. You can look this up later. Deuteronomy 31:27. Moses said to the children of Israel, it's just right before God took him up on the mountain and showed him the promised land that he couldn't go into, and then God took him to glory. Deuteronomy 31:27. Moses said to the children of Israel, I know thy rebellion. You're a stiff-necked people. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you've been rebellious against the Lord, and much more after my death. That's what he said. Much more after my death. This is not going to be the end of it. You've been rebellious these 40 years, but this rebellion's not going to stop. And it didn't. It went on and on and on. And then we come to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. It's as though God's patience has just wore out. And I know God's emotions are not like ours, but He uses words like that. It's as though God says, I've had enough. I've been merciful to you time and time and time again. And now it's come to an end. Look at Amos chapter 8, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, manifested unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. The Lord says Israel is like the last fruit of the season that is ripe. You pick the last fruit. It's the last picking. Then the farmers, he's finished with them for the season. And the Lord is saying, in effect, I'm finished with you. I'm finished with you. You see, the basket of summer fruit is the nation of Israel. God had done so much for them. Now there's nothing left to be done to them but to judge them. All that God had done for them by way of His providence, by way of His daily mercies to them, by way of His the chastening of them, by rebuking them, His visitations to them, all of His kindness to them, His humiliating them through captivity, through hardships, it did them no good. He sent them prophets who warned them. People continued to rebel against Him. They just rebelled more and more, and God's patience with them has come to an end. He's finished with them. He had given them His Word. He had given to them His law. He had given to them His ordinances. He gave to them His tabernacle with all of the furniture that pictured Christ Jesus, some aspect of Christ Jesus, His person or His work. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the temple. He gave to Israel. Now listen. He gave to Israel advantages and privileges that He did not give to any other nation on this earth. And most of them wasted them. His servants preached to them the gospel of grace. They taught them about substitution, that the guilty will only go free if a suitable innocent victim dies in their stead. And all of the prophets, they pointed to the Son of God, the Messiah who's going to come. And they said, all of these sacrifices point to the Son of God. We've got to have His blood. We've got to have His sin offering in order for God to put away our sins. Look to Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He's the one God's going to lift up on a tree. God gave them teachers and preachers and prophets who told them that Messiah was coming, told them about salvation being His work. He sent them all these prophets. You know what they did to the prophets? They killed them. They killed them. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees of His day, He said, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. You build these great monumental sepulchres, and is your mama and your daddy and your granddaddy and your grandmama going way on back? They butchered the prophets." And they said, "If we lived back then, we wouldn't have killed them." And the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, you would. You'd have done the same thing. You brag on dead prophets and you kill living prophets." And they killed Him who is the prophet of prophets. Amen. The Son of God. Go back to that passage. Hold your place in Amos. Don't lose that. I don't want you to have to hunt for it again. But go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 5. Let me just read you a verse that our brother read to us. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. All of these things God did for me. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 4. Here's what God said. "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to you? What more could I have done for you?" Go back to chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. God calls on all of creation as witnesses. He says in the second verse, Isaiah 1 verse 2, He says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me time and time and time again. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, their children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel, they are gone away backward. They provoked Him to anger." Look at verse 5. "Why should you be stricken anymore? Why should I fool you anymore? You'll just revolt more and more." He says, "The whole head is sick, it's diseased. The whole heart is faint, the inner man. The chief part has no wholeness. Why should I fool you anymore? Why should I send you another mercy?" Go back to Amos. Back to Amos. That's why God said in that passage that Ron read to us, God said, "I'll just lay it waste." That's what you read. God said, "I'll just lay it waste. I'm going to knock down the fences and just let all the nations come in and overwhelm you." The Lord was simply saying, "I'm done with you." Look here in Amos chapter 8, verse 2. He said, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." And then the Lord said unto me, "The end is come upon my people Israel." And you read this last statement. You underline this. "I will not again pass by them anymore." Whew. Boy, There's a finality to that. "I will not pass by them anymore." Oh, they'll go on with their religion. They'll go on with their singing. Verse 3, the songs of the temple, they'll just be a howlings. Just a bunch of dead people meeting together. They'll continue to hold their services. They'll have their feast days and they'll have their holy days, but they'll just be so many spiritually dead bodies going through the ceremonial motions of religion. That's all it'll be, because I'm not going to be there, God says. Look at verse 7. I tell you, I read this. I studied this week, and look at this. Verse 7, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, saying, he says, surely I will never forget any of their works. I'll never forget. I won't forget what you've done. That's what God says. Everything you've done has offended me. You've rebelled against me. You've provoked me to justice. You've multiplied iniquities. You've transgressed my law. I'll never forget what you've done. Oh, my goodness. God says, I'll never forget. That scares me to death. God says, I'll never forget. I rejoice to say to the people of God, the Lord says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. That's what He says. I won't remember them anymore. They're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe, God's not going to remember it anymore. But to these people to whom God has showed mercies for years and years, and they're no better. They're no better. Every single kindness that God has shown you, that you've received from His hand, you've received thousands of daily mercies from Him, and yet you're no better, but you're worse and worse. God says, I'm going to never forget what you've done. That just makes me shudder. I'll never forget. I'll never forget your rebellion. I'll never forget your unbelief. I'll never forget your refusal to believe my servants. I sent preachers to you who preach Christ Jesus, His blood and His righteousness, salvation for the sinful. There's forgiveness with the Lord. I sent my preachers to you, and you sat there and dozed off. And you wasn't interested, and you kept kind of sneaking a peek at your watch, saying, when will it be over? God says, I'll never forget what you've done. I'll never forget. I'll never forget your rejection of my glorious gospel. I set before you my darling son. I had preachers tell you about my grace, that I received sinners through the doing and the dying of my own darling son, but you wouldn't have the message. I'll never forget what you did. I'll never forget that you refused to bow to my way of saving sinners by my sovereign grace. And you put your fist up in my face and said, I believe in free will. I'll never forget what you did, God said. I'll never forget. If that don't sober you up, nothing will. I'll never forget. Look at verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, I'll cause the sun to go down at noon. I'll darken the earth in a clear day. In other words, God says, I'm going to take the light away. I'm going to take the truth away. After all, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Christ is the light of the world. He came. The light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't perceive Him to be the light. He says in verse number 10, I'll turn your feasts into mourning, your songs into lamentation. I'll bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. I'll make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof will be bitter. It'll be a bitter day. A bitter day. He says, you go on with your feasts. You go on with your happiness. You go on every day thinking, boy, everything's fine. for one of these days, your feasting's going to come to an end. And it's going to be a bitter end. Because you're going to wind up in hell. That's what's going to happen. And forevermore, you're going to think back all those sermons I heard. If I could just hear one more. Sure wish I could hear one more. Oh, I wish I could hear one more of Brother Mahan's sermons. I wish I could hear one more of Brother Parker's sermons. I wish I could hear one more of Brother Bird's sermons. I wish I could hear the gospel one more time. No good news for you, my friend, because when God sent you the good news, you said, not interested. Not interested. Like those folks in Antioch. Apostle Paul preached to them. Remember, he's on Mars Hill. And he wanted some that said, some believed and some believed and some believed not. And then some of them said, we'll hear you again on these things. Guess what? He didn't go back to Athens. So there'll always be another Sunday. Will there? There'll always be another service I can hear the gospel. You sure about that? You sure about that? The bread is set before you. It's set before you. God, give me an appetite to eat. God, help me to believe what I'm hearing. I tell you, he might take it right away from you. In fact, he might do this. You've heard the gospel of God's sovereign grace so many times. And you just, in your heart, you're kind of like this. You're obstinate. Tell you what God might do. He does this to people. You can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He'll send you a false prophet. And he'll preach something to you that's a lie. And you'll embrace it. And God said, and I'm going to damn you for it. I'm going to send you error in judgment. And you'll embrace, you'll swallow it, as we say, hook, line, and sinker. And God says, I'm going to damn you for it because you believe not. You had no love for the truth. I set the truth before you. You had no interest in it. No interest. So God doesn't do those kind of things. God sends famines. He sends literal famines. What about that famine throughout the land in the days of Joseph? God sent that. Psalm 105 verse 16 says, moreover, God called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. God did that. And God didn't take away spiritual bread too. Or he can make it very scarce. There's another passage of scripture where the Lord's talking about Israel. He says, Israel has turned to idols. They've turned to idols. Well, they had turned to idols many times before, and God came, he chastened them, and they'd come back. And they'd go to their idols again. God visit them, and he'd visit them through persecution of heathen countries. And then they'd come back. This went on over and over again. And then Ephraim has turned to idols. You know what God finally said? Leave him alone. Just leave him alone. I'm done with him. Our Lord Jesus, there he was among the Pharisees. They ask him questions sometimes in order to trip him up. But he was willing to talk to them. He is the truth. He was the walking truth. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't believe him. They had the traditions of the elders. had their own beliefs. Over and over again, he set before them the truth. They wouldn't believe. Disciples came to him one day and said, "Lord, you've offended the Pharisees." Well, he had offended them many times before, and he kept setting before them the truth. But this time, when they said, "You've offended the Pharisees," you know what he said? "Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't preach to them. Don't testify to them. Don't cast your pearls before swine. They're just swine." How widespread can this famine be? Could affect a whole nation. God doesn't have to send His gospel to other nations or to this nation. You read over in the book of Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas and Timothy, they wanted to go into Asia. It says they essayed to go into Asia and preach the word. They wanted to go. They desired to go. And you want the Spirit of God said, "Not going over there." But Lord, if somebody doesn't go over there and preach to them, they won't have any gospel. God said, "Don't go over there. Just leave that land in a famine." And you know what? For most of Asia, they're still in a famine. Yeah. Well, they got all kinds of religions over there. It could happen in a nation. It can happen in a city. It could happen in a church. It could be a famine in a church. Or it could be a famine that just an individual is in. Somebody said something to me. It's been several months ago, not here, somewhere else. Said to me about a certain preacher. You know, I listen to him and I don't get anything out of it. So do others get something out of it? Well, they seem to. And I talked to some of the others and they were blessed. Ooh, maybe you in a famine. That scared me to death. The Word of God that used to burn in your heart and it doesn't burn anymore. Remember those disciples on the road to Emmaus and the Lord opened their understanding to show that all of the Scriptures were about Himself. The Scriptures said, "Ought not Christ have suffered these things and enter in His glory?" And the Lord said, "I'm leaving." They said, "Well, abide with us." And He did. And then He went to be with His disciples. And you know what those two disciples that was on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn when He opened to us the Word of God?" Does your heart burn with the Word? Does it still affect you? Does it still make you to rejoice like it used to? Well, no, not like it used to. Oh, you may be getting into a famine. All to scare you and say, "Lord, send refreshing showers my way. I don't want to be in a famine here." Let me show you one more thing and I'll close up shop here. Go back to Revelation 6. I've just got to show you this. And as you go back to Revelation 6, before I make this final point, I need to say this. I don't know too much about deadlines. But it seems to me like in the Word of God, there are deadlines. And you just go so far and God says, just go on. I know God fulfilled His purpose. There's no question about it. But I also know you and I, we better believe this gospel. And if you just keep on spurning the gospel, you don't lay hold of it, don't have any hard interest, God may one of these days just say, "That's it for you. And if he says, I won't forget, I'm not going to forget your unbelief. I'm not going to forget your rebellion. I'm not going to forget all those times I sent you the gospel and you had no interest. I'll never forget, not throughout eternity will I forget, God says. That's judicial blindness that God's going to give you. Take away the bread. But let me give you this. Look at verse 6 again. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. In other words, bread's going to be scarce. It isn't that it isn't out there. It's out there, but it's going to be scarce. But he said, but remember this. Don't you hurt the oil and the wine. Don't hurt the oil and the wine. Don't hold back the oil and the wine. What's the oil? That's the work of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is going to do His work. Now, that's for sure. I rejoice in that. No, whatever our rebellion and our revolting against God's truth is, God's Spirit's always going to be successful. Don't hold back the oil and don't hold back the wine. You know what the wine is? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel's still going to go forth triumphant. I think about that fella. He's on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They robbed him, stripped him of his clothing, beat him up, left him half dead. Levite and the priest, they came by and looked at him, went to the other side of the road. See, the law can't help you. We've been beat up. We've been beat up. We've been robbed in the fall. Left. We're half dead. We're dead spiritually and we're going to die physically. A certain Samaritan passed his way. That's Christ Jesus. And he saw him. It says he came to him where he was. And you know what he did? He poured in the oil and the wine. And the voice says to the rider on the black horse, make bread scarce. However, you can't stop the work of the Spirit of God. And you can't stop the progress of the gospel. And I'm so thankful for that. And you may go on in your unbelief until you go to hell. You may go on in your rebellion till you finally wind up in with a bitter, bitter end. And God says, I'll never forget all you've done. But I'll tell you this, the Spirit of God and the gospel of God will continue to do His work. God will be successful. Because the rider on the white horse went forth conquering and to conquer. Maybe he'll conquer somebody today. Oh, I pray that he will. Well.